Turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 23, the Shepherd Psalm. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again are conscious that we are sinners who need Your grace, Your forgiving grace every day, but we are also weak sinners who need Your strengthening grace. And so we look again to You, the God who is our strength, the God who has given us His Spirit to help us to strengthen the inner man. And we plead that You again would show Yourself to be the one we believe You are, the Father who hears and answers the cries of His children. Come near to us tonight to make even this psalm, which is very familiar to so many of us, even more precious. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It starts early in life. It might start with a fall from your bicycle. Maybe the first time you touched a hot stove, but you feel pain. Life has pain. And as you grow older and older, pain doesn't go away. It seems it gets more intense. The pain of a debilitating disease, arthritis, cancer of the bone, etc., etc. But there can be more pain in this present life. There is relational pain. It can start very early. Children tease children. Homes can become places of emotional abuse, physical abuse, and sexual abuse. More and more people are feeling the pain of a divorce. We often get the exposure of massive doses of pain. We see that in terms of Haiti's earthquake or that Indian Ocean tsunami where tens of thousands of people are taken away in a very quick period of time. Tremendous pain by one event. And we who are Christians, we also can expect to suffer even more pain. Our pain can be intensified. Jesus said the world will hate us. The Apostle Paul said that the godly shall suffer persecution. Paul could write to the Thessalonians and say, you yourself know that you are destined for this. Destined for suffering. Acts 14, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. Now, sometimes our pain is because of our own sin or disobedience. Jonah, for example, David in his fall with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. But we all know the pain, the daily pain of our own struggle with remaining sin. And we have that cry that often comes from our hearts, very much like that of the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, blessed are they that mourn. Jesus knew that we would mourn over our own sin. But here's the question, how do we respond to pain and suffering? The world turns often to drugs or alcohol. When Judas Iscariot, the world fell apart due to his own sin and he began to feel the terrible pain of guilt. You know what he did? He turned in on himself. He committed suicide, and apparently that's becoming more common as well. What did Pharaoh do when he experiences those heavy judgments of God brought down upon Egypt? Well, he hardened himself against God. Sometimes people, when they are feeling pain, they do what the prodigal son did. They simply indulge a more reckless kind of lifestyle, trying to mitigate their pain. But what do we do as Christians? Well, we have wonderful examples, don't we, in our Bibles. Job, for example, is often set before us as one of the supreme examples. Job turned to God. He knew that his suffering was ultimately at the hands of a sovereign God. That's why he could even worship God. Blessed is he who gives and he who takes away. And the inspired writer can say of Job, he did not sin with his lips. Paul, when he suffered, he obviously knew that there could be a devilish aspect to his suffering. When he speaks of his thorn in the flesh, he speaks of it as a messenger from Satan, but he also uses language there to indicate that he also saw it as a gift from God to keep him from becoming proud. And when we turn to the Psalms, David sets a wonderful example. David often found himself in the midst of suffering and pain. It's clear what he did. He turned to God. Psalm 3, verse 6, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. You could turn over to Psalm 18. And again, you see David in the midst of a lot of trouble here. He speaks of his enemies, pains of death, surrounded by floods of ungodliness. It makes him afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, he says, surround me. The snares of death confront me. And what does David do? Well, again, he looks to the Lord. He trusts his God. That explains, is it not, why Christian martyrs have been able to sing in the midst of languishing there in the flames. That explains why Christians have been in prison like the Apostle Paul and can even say, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And the reason they have responded that way has nothing to do with personality type. It has to do with grace, faith, and what one of the Puritans called those suffering graces of meekness and long-suffering. But it has to do with knowing God. God as the infinitely good God, the infinitely wise one, that is really the Christian's panacea. That's really what proves to be the ballast in the boat. And that explains why Psalm 23 has become so precious to so many children of God who are in the midst of suffering. There's no psalm, perhaps, in all the Psalter that has been used more for those who are suffering. Millions upon millions have turned to this one psalm in the midst of dying and even suffering intense illness. For many, this psalm has been the last words they've heard before God's taken them home. And what is it that makes Psalm 23 so comforting? Well, we considered a couple of Lord's days ago the very first word, Lord, Yahweh. You have to know who He is. That's the great therapy for the suffering soul, knowing Him, relying upon the all-sufficient God. But another reason why this psalm has been such a comfort to suffering saints is that next word, Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And there are four simple things I want us to consider tonight as we look at Psalm 23 in light of who this shepherd is. Number one, he is the King Shepherd. He is the King Shepherd. He is the personal shepherd. He is the wise shepherd. And then he is the generous or the good shepherd. Let's consider then Psalm 23 by looking at this second key word that helps bring comfort to suffering saints, that word shepherd, or that metaphor or image of a shepherd. But he is the King Shepherd. Now again, when most commentators look at this particular psalm, they do argue that David, when he wrote it, wasn't a shepherd boy. He was a mature saint. In other words, he's not a stranger to trial and suffering. If you read between the lines of Psalm 23, it's obvious that this pastoral image, shepherd and sheep, tells us that his life was not an easy life. David talks about his enemies. He talks about deep, dark valleys. The man's had his share of pain. When someone asked Martin Luther, what made a man a minister, or what was the secret behind his own ministry, he said temptation or trials, and he called it the shop of experience. The shop of experience. David's had his own shop of experience. You find that in almost all of his Psalms. Psalm 23, of course, but you take any of his Psalms, and you often hear him crying in the midst of his suffering. Some believe that David, in a very unique way, foreshadows Jesus Christ. In terms of his suffering, in all likelihood, again, David, we can't say for sure, is writing Psalm 23 with a few gray hairs, a few wrinkles. Maybe he's got a slight tremor as he picks up this pen, the inspired pen. He's suffering from Parkinson's disease. No question, the outward man is decaying, but the inward man has been renewed. No question that this man who writes Psalm 23 has his confidence in God despite all of his trials. He trusts the shepherd. And it's easy to see why he trusts the shepherd, because you've never met a shepherd like this. And again, the first thing I want you to know about this shepherd is that he's a king shepherd. Now, you probably wouldn't put those two things together, would you? King shepherd. When you think of a shepherd, you often think of someone who was despised. Most of them were. Shepherding was sort of a low-end job, a dead-end job. They weren't given VIP treatment. The task of shepherding was often given to the youngest in the family. That's why David was a shepherd. But the metaphor shepherd was also applied to God's, small g, and also king. The Egyptians used the shepherd metaphor to speak of their gods. And the shepherd metaphor was also applied to kings, not just Egyptian kings, but Israel's kings. Turn, for example, to 2 Samuel 5. You can see for yourself that David himself here is being put aside for the great office of king. He's being crowned here to be the king of Israel, 2 Samuel 5. It's possible that David even has this incident in mind when he wrote Psalm 23. But David has been waiting here in a place called Hebron for 7 years. This was the moment of his life. And Hebron was a Jewish village in the hills about 18 miles from Jerusalem. And these elders from the northern tribes come to David in Hebron and say to David, "We want to make you king." And they give David reasons why we want to make you king. 2 Samuel 5, verse 1, they say to him, "We are your flesh and blood. We are Jews. And we want someone who has the Jewish blood to be a Jewish king, obviously." Verse 2, they give another reason why they want David to be their king. It's David's proven experience. He's been a leader. He's not a novice. David's been known to get on battlefield. You remember when David was fighting for King Saul, and there's a singer, those women who would say, "David has slain his 10,000s, but Saul has only slain his 1,000. In the book of Hebrews, David is reminds us of a man who was valiant in fight and who subdued kingdoms. David was a national hero. He was a man of war. In those days, that's what kings did. Kings went to war. But notice something else that is said here with respect to David's anointing or coronation. The shepherd image or metaphor is picked up in 2 Samuel 5, 2. "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." You see, to be a king, they wanted David to understand you have to be a shepherd as well. You have to be a king, but you have to be a shepherd. You have to have the heart of a shepherd. You have to understand people. You have to be a wife like a shepherd. You see, the king's shepherd was someone who had this great office, someone who was going to rule Israel. Even in Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet Ezekiel complains that the rulers of Israel failed because they didn't shepherd. And again, it could be that David, when he writes Psalm 23, is thinking of, yes, the shepherd, but also the shepherd king. It's interesting, the very next Psalm, Psalm 24, the king is brought into sharp focus. You might look at Psalm 24. Notice verse 7 of Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up." Here's another psalm by David, "O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Shepherd, King. God is your shepherd, King. And we also should remember this, brethren, that shepherding wasn't sort of an easy kind of a job. It wasn't, you know, laid back, laissez-faire. It was tough. Remember when David describes his shepherding experience to King Saul before he takes on that giant Philistine named Goliath? He uses strong language, violent language. David is seeking to convince King Saul that I can handle the Philistine. I have the experience. He says, "I fought bears and I fought lions. I put everything on the line for the sheep." You could say David was a shepherd warrior. It's interesting, in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, there's a description of a shepherd. These were shepherds in the 19th century who protected the North Transjordan region. And there's a little modernization here, but here's how they were described. These are 19th century shepherds. Again, this is found in Spurgeon's Treasury of David on Psalm 23, underscoring that these shepherds had to be pretty tough guys. But they're almost described like guerrilla fighters. Here's the quote. "These warriors marched to the battlefield, a gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and pistols in the belt, a light battle axe, an iron-headed club in the hand. Fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenance showed that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment." The shepherd was sort of a Rambo kind of a guy. We have a shepherd king, a shepherd warrior, someone who's going to fight for us. Jesus, remember when he describes the good shepherd, he underscores the might or the power of the shepherd. He says, "None can snatch the sheep out of my hand." And that's good to remember, isn't it? When you think of all of the things you face in life, when you think of the dangers you face, when you think of the pressures from this world, when you think of the devil and his craft and his power, when you think of your own remaining sin and corruption, it's good to know that you have a shepherd king. One who can take care of you. He's no weakling. He's the Almighty. You are safe with this shepherd. You can trust the shepherd king. Another reason why you can trust the shepherd king or this shepherd is not only because he is an almighty king, but he's also a personal shepherd. That's the second point here. David in Psalm 23 reminds us again and again that this shepherd really does care for the sheep. He has a heart for the sheep. All the verb tenses in Psalm 23 are present tense verbs. Not past tense. Not future tense. Present tense verbs. The shepherd is involved in our everyday lives. Present tense. And he doesn't just get involved in our lives when it's those emergency times or those critical times. David knew God. The shepherd got involved in his life during those times when he went into those dark valleys. David knew that he could trust the shepherd in times of emergency, that he was going to be there as the rescuer, deliverer. David knew that sheep can go astray. He knew that from his own experience. Dr. Ferguson, who has a little commentary on the Psalms, says something here about the Psalms. He said, they are full of shadows. David walked through the valley of that deep, dark shadow. Verse 4, he refers to the shadow of his life by the enemies. Verse 5, there's a shadow behind that simple word, he restores my soul. And it's quite possible that David, when he writes Psalm 23, the sins and failures that he had gone through in his life, they were widely known. David knew that God was there in the critical times. But he also knows God's there in the ordinary, everyday life experience. Present tense, every day. He's guiding you and leading you and watching over you. He never goes to sleep on the job. He never slumbers. He never slumbers. My son bought me one of those little, I don't wear very often, but it's a pedometer. Keeps track of every step you take. At the end of the day, you can count them all up. Well, you have, what, 10,000, 15,000. You can put it around your ankle, around your neck, and it's, again, a little electronic device that helps you with your calories and with the steps you take. Well, this is a shepherd who knows every step you take. He's not distant. He's one who's concerned not only with your physical footsteps. He's not only concerned with how much food you eat and how much sleep you got last night, but every emotional pain. Every sigh, every tear, every time that level of anxiety shoots up. He's a personal shepherd. He knows everything about you. Jesus, remember, described his intimate knowledge of his sheep when he says he knows the number of hairs upon your head. And Jesus identifies himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd. He does that twice in verse 11 and then again in verse 14. And then when he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, he immediately follows it with these words, I know my sheep. I know them. And it's that knowing in an intimate way, in a personal way, but it's knowing everything about them. It's the knowledge of Psalm 129 or 139. You might want to turn there and see the kind of knowledge God, the shepherd, has of his sheep. 139. Notice here what the psalmist David says. He begins by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You're acquainted with all of my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, for behold, you know it all together. You see, this shepherd knows you better than your wife knows you. Better than your husband knows you. Better than a parent could ever know his daughter or his son. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows our fears. David even goes on to say here, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me to know my anxieties. David wants this shepherd to check into his life. Look into the dark corners of my heart. Corners I can't see. Nobody can see, but the shepherd can. And David goes on to say, if there's any wicked way in me. You see, David really wanted the shepherd his soul. He desired divine scrutiny. And there was a time in his life, he knew, when he didn't want God in his life. He tried to play hide and seek with God, but it didn't work, did it? He found out the hard way that you can't really get away from the shepherd. But Psalm 139, he's not trying to run away from the shepherd. He's telling the shepherd, I want you to know me. I know you know me, but I want you to help me to know myself. I got blind spots. I got sins in my life that I can't see. Sins deceptive. But it's wonderful comfort, Christian, to know that the divine shepherd knows everything. He knows you better than anybody knows you. And one of the ways in which he shows that he knows us is he knows our names. He knows our names. Names are personal. If I spoke your name, right? If I said Al, you'd all say, well, he's talking to Al Boyce. Right? I said Leno. I know you're talking about Leno. Leno Pat, I know Leno. If I said Kitty, you know there's only one Kitty. God knows your name. Isaiah 43, verse 1, fear not, for I've redeemed you and called you by your name. Remember how the good shepherd Jesus dealt with his sheep when he had that face-to-face encounter with them, when he rubbed shoulders with them during those 3.5 years of his ministry. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. And remember Mary who was standing there in front of that empty tomb, and she's really upset. She doesn't know where they've taken the body of her Lord, and Jesus comes along to relieve her fears. And what does he say? Mary! That one word! And she knew it was his voice. You see, the shepherd knows us, but we also should know the shepherd's voice. And when the good shepherd dealt with Peter before his fall, he said, Simon, Simon. And after the fall, he comes to him again in a very personal, individualized way. Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The King Shepherd, as great as he is, as powerful as he is, never loses the personal touch. He never stops dealing with us in personal ways. Psalm 23 is intensely personalized. You see that? I mean, all of the personal pronouns. My, me. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside us. He restores my soul. He leads me. He has his rod and staff to comfort me. Christian, Yahweh's your shepherd. You can trust him. Why walk? He's the King Shepherd, but he's also the personal shepherd. And now thirdly, as we move our way through Psalm 23, focusing upon the shepherd and why we can trust him, he is the wise shepherd. The wise shepherd. You probably know from the book of Proverbs that one of the great themes is wisdom. The father of Proverbs wants his son to be a wise son. So that word wisdom pops up a lot in the book of Proverbs. And when you think of someone who was wise, you obviously, who comes to mind from an Old Testament perspective? Well, it was Solomon, right? He had asked God for wisdom. God gave him that gift of wisdom. And so when that Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon and she asks him all kinds of questions, Solomon answers all of her questions and it takes her breath away. But Jesus says there's someone greater than Solomon. Someone greater than Solomon. And that was him. And you can sort of get a sense of that very early in his life, age of 12. He's sitting in a temple and he's talking to the top theologians of the day. That they can't believe what this young boy is saying. And then we see his wisdom. You remember when his enemies attack him, they try to debate him, they try to trick him, and they always end up with egg on their faces. He's the master of every situation because he is perfectly wise. You can never fool him. You can never perplex him. There's nothing that is unintelligible to him. And when you think of the shepherd, you need to think of what a shepherd does. He has to be wise because he has to guide the sheep. Sheep are not easy animals to guide. The sheep metaphor is not flattering. You have the Detroit Tigers, but you don't have the Detroit sheep. Sheep are dumb animals. Sorry. They're dumb. They get lost. They never find their way back. A dog, you know, a German shepherd dog, they'll come back, or a golden retriever, but sheep don't come back. Without a shepherd, they can't find green pastures. But without a shepherd, they can't find water holes. But without a shepherd, they can't stay on the straight path of righteousness. Without a shepherd, they will get lost. Now, there's a few things in the psalm that make you wonder about the wisdom of the shepherd. Verse 5, and some think that verse 5 of Psalm 23 is a change of metaphor, and that's very possible. That he goes from the shepherd metaphor to the host. But it could be an extended metaphor of the shepherd. Why does the shepherd prepare a table in the presence of my enemies? Why would the shepherd take me into a wolf-infested territory? Why would a shepherd bring me into a place where I'm surrounded by lions and bears? Sounds pretty insane. Sounds like a suicide mission. Why does he make a table in the presence of my enemies? I mean, doesn't he know that sheep get scared? Doesn't he know that sheep are defenseless? Doesn't he know they get afraid when they hear a snarling wolf or a growling bear or know of a prowling lion? What are you doing, Mr. Shepherd? Why you bring sheep into enemy territory? I thought you were a good shepherd. I thought you were a wise shepherd. I thought you cared about me. Well, he's no ordinary shepherd, you see. He's the divine shepherd. And remember this about the shepherd. His ways are not our ways. His wisdom is far above our wisdom. Remember the disciples, when the shepherd, Jesus, led them into a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He told them, get in the boat, follow me. Shepherd, we're going to follow the shepherd. They follow the shepherd and they find themselves in the midst of a crazy-like storm, a hurricane-like storm, and those sheep, it's very clear that they're afraid and they think they're going to die, and they're looking at the shepherd with puzzled looks, even suspicious looks, and they say to him, don't you care? What does Jesus say? Where's your faith? Don't you know that I'm the good shepherd? You see, he brings us into trials, brethren. He brings us into situations that aren't always comfortable. It's because he's the good shepherd. He wanted those disciples to see themselves. You see, trials are just revealers. They don't put anything in our heart. They simply just reveal what's in your heart. You have any trial in your life, it's just going to tell you really what you're like. Well, you know, if this trial wasn't here, I'd be... No, your trial's just telling you what you're like. It's telling you you've got some issues. Trials will either expose your sins or expose your graces. But it's true. It happens corporately, too. Trials come. It's going to expose you. What kind of Christian you are? Trials don't put anything in your heart. They just reveal what's in your heart. But he brings us into situations and difficult circumstances to help us see who we really are. To see that we've got some heart problems. I know it's not pleasant, but that's what he does. But he also takes you into those trials or those storms in life to show you who he is. He wants you to see him. That's what faith does. Faith sees him. And he wants you to know that he is the shepherd. He has a rod. He has a staff to protect you, to comfort you. What did he do with them? What did he do with those frightened sheep? Well, he rebuked the storm. He picked up his rod and he hit the storm. And then he picked up his rod. And he tapped them on their hearts and says, where's your faith? You see the wisdom of the shepherd. He brings us into those dark valleys. He not only lets us go into those enemy territories surrounded by wolves and lions, but also these dark valleys. So we can learn, brethren, learn to depend more upon Him. Is there anything better in life than learning more about your Savior? Learning more of His majesty? He takes us down paths that you and I would never choose. Right? I'm sure you're sitting here tonight and say, if I could only change that circumstance in my life, I'd be happy. Well, you really wouldn't. If I really had a better job, no. If I wasn't married, no. If I had five children, no. If I didn't have any physical problems, no. If I was married, no. Those circumstances, brethren, are there to teach you to trust, depend upon Him. And life can get pretty rough. The valleys can get pretty deep. You can hear the animals snarling. You can see the teeth of the wolves and the claws of the bears and hear the growl of the lions. And you can say, why has He got me here? It's because He's the Good Shepherd. He's the wise one. He's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Now, those things go together. They should go together. But He wants you to be holy and not happy. He wants you to be happy, but you know what I mean. He's the King Shepherd. He's the personal Shepherd. He's the wise Shepherd. And then finally, He's the generous Shepherd or the good Shepherd. That word good can have the sense of generous. If you're a Christian, there's no one who has been more blessed than you. Just read Ephesians 1 and all of the blessings you have in Jesus Christ. And we are told here by the psalmist that He's got a plan for this life, but also an eternal plan. Look what He's doing all during your life. He's bringing goodness and mercy into your life. Verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd's taking you home. It's a place called heaven. And there's no dark valleys in heaven. There's no more animals or wild animals in heaven. Heaven's a perfect, safe place, a perfect place of rest. One day, brethren, the devil will be defeated. He'll never harass you again. One day, death will be eradicated. One day, you will be able to get up every morning and have no more tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. And here's what makes heaven heaven. Jesus is there. The shepherd's there. The shepherd's there. And you realize just how good He was. He not only rescued you, but He guided you and protected you and brought you to your true home. And you'll be able to look into the face of the King Shepherd who knows your name, the Shepherd who died and gave His life for you, and you'll be able to understand in a way you could never understand in this life just how wise He was. And that you had every reason to trust Him. To trust Him. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you will be able to sing Psalm 23 in a way you could never have sung it before. The Lord is my shepherd. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful we come to one we can know and one who knows us. We thank you for this comforting psalm and this very beautiful metaphor of a shepherd. Help us, Lord, as we face the trials and difficulties of this present life to be more confident and trusting in you in everyday life, but especially in those critical times. Help us to show ourselves to be sheep who know the shepherd, who trust the shepherd, and who obey the shepherd. Come now, we pray, be with us as we consider a very important matter in the life of our church. Again, guide us. Help us, Lord, to respond in a way that is consistent with true faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.